Well, good morning, Southwood. If I haven't met you, my name is Sam Payne, and I'm the youth pastor here at Southwood. And I'm excited to welcome you first and foremost to Grace. Whether you've been here for many, many years, or this is your first time visiting us, I just want to say welcome. We're excited. You're joining us almost most of the way through our Psalms series. So all summer we've been looking at Psalms, and Psalms are really good. I really do enjoy the book of Psalms, mainly because there's virtually no emotion, virtually no feeling, virtually nothing in this world that Psalms does not talk about, which is great. So if you have a problem, if you're suffering, if you're walking through something even right now, guess what? Read the book of Psalms. It probably has something similar to what you're feeling, what you're going through and experiencing. And man, what a benefit to believers today that we can look back on God's word and have solutions, fixes, and even just insight into things that we are experiencing in today's world. Man, what a joy. So this morning, we're actually going to look at a psalm called a lament psalm. So when was the last time you used the word lament? Probably never, or probably not in a while. It's not something you're like, oh, hey, how are you doing today? I'm lamenting, right? But we're looking at a lament psalm. And most psalms, when you read the book of Psalms, a lot of them you would expect to be praises, to be joyous, to be worshipful. But more than a third of the 150 psalms we have are lament psalms. So if you're expecting to be praising the Lord today, buckle up, because you are. It's just not going to be in a way that you expect. Because we're going to praise the Lord through our lament. We're going to praise the Lord through our lament. And it's interesting, when I was prepping and praying and working through this, I was reminded of a time many years ago when I was walking through some kind of difficulties in my life. All of us have difficulties. All of us have sorrows. All of us have pains. There's all different things that we walk through in this life. But there was a moment in my life where I realized, man, I'm in way out of my league. I'm in way out of my league. I've been in youth ministry for almost 10 years now. And so I'm almost hit 5 years up here at Grace, and I did a couple years down at another church in Houston. And I remember vividly my transition into youth ministry in that first year. First year. I went to school at a no-name school in East Texas, and so graduated as a civil engineer, and then worked on an oil rig for about a year, and then ended up transitioning into youth ministry shortly after. In my first year in youth ministry, I was so expectant on what God was going to do. I was so expectant. I'd been involved in youth ministry before. Even in high school, I was super involved, and I loved it. I love leading worship. I love engaging God's word. I was preaching. Even in high school, I did a sermon. And so when I got to do this vocationally, I thought, this is going to be awesome. And it's way better than working on an oil rig for 12 hours a day, right? I was like, surely this is going to be great. And for the first year, I kid you not, it was so great. It really felt like whatever I did, the Lord was just blessing. There was wind in my sails. Everything was going forward. And I was like, boy, this is ministry. And this is great. Students were coming to know the Lord. Students were engaged in deep discipleship with leaders. I was preaching and teaching multiple times a week. And all my buckets were filled. Students who had doubts or were questioning the Lord got rejuvenated by his presence. There was so many things when I look back on my first year of ministry. I was like, Lord, you are so good. I was working like 65 hours a week, not because I needed to, but because I wanted to. I was enjoying ministry. It just felt so much like a lifestyle that it didn't really matter how many hours I work. I wasn't even counting it. It was just like, yeah, I'm going to go do youth ministry. That's what I'm called to do, and that's what I want to do. I enjoy being with students. And then year two happened. The big drop. And it wasn't like a drastic, oh, year two happened and boom, all this stuff, my life went in shambles, everything fell to pieces. It was this gradual, slow burn. And honestly, what it felt in year one, where it felt like whatever I did, the Lord was blessing, it felt like whatever I did, the Lord was saying no. The things that I used to enjoy now became draining. Preaching and teaching that much now became a drain on my life. I walked through so many difficult student scenarios. Students that I cared and discipled and really loved stopped coming. and were being distant and far from me. There was a moment where at one point I was walking through a student who was running away from the home, and so I was joining police forces trying to find her. There was moments where I was walking with students through CPS cases. There was moments where students were suffering so badly. And I was like, God, why did you call me to this? This was not my view of youth ministry. This is not my view. And honestly, I had compassion fatigue. I was like, Lord, I don't know how I keep caring about these people. And what a weird spot to get to when you're at the end of yourself and you say, Lord, I don't know if I can do this anymore. That second year, I did 3 funerals as a youth pastor. And it's like, man, God, how? How are all of these things happening? And I even, in my own life, started just questioning, Lord, are you real? Why is this happening? My thoughts used to be so clear, and now they're muddied. My thoughts and anxieties and the thoughts in my head were just so, my perception of the world was so warped. Sadness was now my closest friend. And it was this distinct moment where something changed. And I suffered. And I asked this question, which some of you may have even asked, even in this room, even today as I'm explaining some of this stuff, you may be thinking, but it's this question of how long? How long, Lord, will I have to deal with this? How long, Lord, will I have to suffer like this? How long, Lord, will I lead people when I'm barely able to lead myself? How long, Lord, do I do the things that I used to love and now just drain me? How long, Lord, will I feel distant from you? How long, Lord, will this be the reality? And what's interesting is even in moments of deep despair and moments of good times, man, I doubted the Lord. The Lord felt distant, which imagine my plight when you work for a church. That's like part of my job requirements, right? Is to be close to the Lord. And yet I was like, man, I don't have a framework for this. I don't know what I'm supposed to do when I feel distant to the Lord, and yet I'm supposed to preach in the next 30 minutes. Here we go again. What do we do when we ask this question of how long? See, even for us this morning, some of you may be thinking, well, how long, Lord, until I can find a job to support my family? How long, Lord, will that cancer be in my body? How long, Lord, will sadness be my friend? How long, Lord, will my thoughts plague me? How long, Lord, until you heal my marriage? How long, Lord, will my kids be disobedient? How long, how long, how long? If you've ever sat in these moments, if you've ever questioned and thought about this, man, praise the Lord that you're here this morning, because God's word has some deep encouragement for us. Because when I was back then, during that time, I didn't have a framework. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with my disappointments, with my failures, my frustrations, when I feel distant from God and yet I'm doing things for God. What do I do? Where do I go? What do I even like do with that? And it was this deep moment of just questioning. And if I could go back then, if I can go back and redo that, I would tell myself this one word: to lament. To lament. Again, it's not a word we use often. And I think what's helpful is even bringing this word back into our lives and our hearts and our minds. And in lament, when we mean that, is the passionate expression of grief or sorrow. Passionate expression. I would argue all of us have some grief or some sorrow, but there's a moment where that turns to very passionate expressions of that grief and sorrow. And lamenting can mean a lot of different things. Ultimately, lamenting is actually meant to draw us closer to the Lord through our pain and suffering, because we're going to see through the Psalm 13 and through David's life that there's a moment where David gets to decide, what do I do with my pain and my sorrow and my distance from God? What do I do? There's this pivotal moment where David gets to, in essence, decide, how do I offer up my lament to the Lord, and what does that mean for my life? Now, again, lamenting is not something that's like normal in our normal day. And for a couple different reasons. The first one is, if we're lamenting, we have to actually admit that there's something wrong. Which, that sounds so like elementary school, like age thing. But oftentimes, because I see it in my life, I would imagine some people are similar. If I can work long enough, if I can be with my family long enough, if I can distract myself from good things, I don't have to deal with what? The thing that I'm actually trying to avoid and the issues, right? So lamenting is difficult for us because we actually have to admit that there's something wrong. The second thing, lamenting is actually incredibly vulnerable. Incredibly vulnerable. I'm an engineer by school. I love to solve problems. And what lamenting eventually does is it gives you a problem that you're actually not able to solve. That's a vulnerable thing, especially for me. If I'm having to go somewhere and say, man, here's this problem, here's this issue, here's this suffering and pain that I'm walking through. Oh, if I just rearrange all the pieces of my life, if I do X, Y, Z. No, that's not what it is. Lamenting is vulnerable because you're admitting not only that there's something wrong, but that you actually lack the resources to fix it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be lamenting. The 13, lamenting is actually an awkward social thing. I mean, again, put yourself in the shoe. Imagine you're deeply suffering from XYZ, fill in the blank, whatever it is, you're deeply suffering. How many times a day do people ask you, hey, how are you? And then every single time you have a choice, who's it going to be? Who are you going to actually let know? That HEB clerk? Are they the one? Do you tell them about your problems? What about your doctor? What about your friend? About the random person on this, you know, whatever, driving by, and they give you the little hand wave, and you roll down the window and say, hey, I'm lamenting. Right? Like, they're also not the person you invite into your community group. Like, hey, come join my community group. You sit there and like, what do you have? Oh, I have my ash and sackcloth. I'm just going to go sit in the corner and lament. Right? That's weird. Lamenting is like very awkward socially. And so oftentimes, we just say, great, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. And the fourth thing, why lamenting can be difficult, is oftentimes it questions our relationship with the Lord. If you really had enough faith, if you really prayed, if you really trusted that God cares for you, then you wouldn't feel this way, right? Whether or not people actually say that, that's what at least I tell myself. Man, can I actually lament well and still be a believer? Or is that inherently something wrong with me where I can't trust the Lord because something's flawed within me? So lamenting is difficult, and I get why lamenting, sometimes we don't talk about it. And so as we read through Psalms 13, we're going to see how David, a man after God's own heart, a man who, as we read scriptures, sinned so flagrantly, sinned so much, and yet always turned back to the Lord. A man after God's own heart, and yet we're going to see him suffer, and we're going to see him lament to the Lord. So this morning, if we get nothing else from it, here's the catch line, here's the tagline, here's what I want us to walk away from. I think there's an art of learning how to lament, because I don't think this is natural for us. And it's interesting when over a third of the Psalms talk about lamenting, which means there's probably a part of our Christian life that we are lacking, that we can grow, that we can learn as we lament. How do we learn to lament well? And we're going to look at it in Psalms 13. So, if you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Psalms 13. This is a psalm of David. And so here's four ways that we're going to see from the Psalm of David how to lament well. The first one is a direction, right? There's a direction of our lament. Who are we choosing to let know about our lament? The second one is there's a description. So how are we being open and honest and vulnerable with the Lord about our lament? Third one is our dependence. So there's a way that we actually, there's a person at the end of our lament who we are depending on. And then the last one is the decision, like we talked about, how there's a moment where we get to decide, am I choosing to lament well or not? So let's dive in. Psalms 13, let's talk about this first one. What do we talk about when we say the direction of lamenting well? So it's Psalm 13, verses 1 through 2, and it says, how long, Lord, will you continue to ignore me? How long will you pay no attention to me? How long must I worry and suffer in broad daylight? How long will my enemy gloat over me? So when we first talk about the direction, here's what's interesting. Where does David turn to? Who is he asking? Who is he lamenting towards? God. David is lamenting towards God. How often in our own lives do we lament towards other things? I'm deeply sad. I'm deeply suffering. I'm asking how long? How long do I endure this? But man, I can tell you what takes the edge off. It's food. I can tell you what takes the edge off. It's my sin. I can tell you what takes the edge off. It's drug addiction or any other addiction. There's things that we, whether we realize it or not, sometimes put in the place of God to deal with our lament. I am deeply sad. I am deeply suffering. I am so broken. And yet, these things make me feel something. And sometimes we can get to the end of ourselves. And sometimes something, feeling something, is better than nothing. And yet we cope with things that don't actually sustain. David could have filled in so many different things. How long, friends, will you continue to ignore me? How long, addictions, will you continue to ignore me? All these different things that David could have filled with, and yet David fills it with the Lord. When we're in deep suffering, where are we turning to? Who do we turn to? What are we asking? Friends, I would hope that our direction is towards the Lord. And when we suffer, do we look towards the Lord? And I'll say, even in our suffering, what's interesting about this how long Lord aspect is I think our suffering allows us to have a deeper relationship with the character of God. Our suffering allows us to have a deeper relationship with the character of God. Why? Because there's different attributes of God. God is also seen as Father. Man, when I feel lonely, when I feel like nobody sees me, when nobody hears me, man, a father figure, that's who I want God to reach out as. Man, when I feel like I have no wisdom, I have no control in my life, man, I look towards God as somebody who knows everything. See, our suffering gives us opportunities to see and know God deeper, the characters of God. If you've never suffered, how do you know you can depend on God? Our suffering provides us opportunities to turn and to know God deeper. So that's the direction. When we suffer, when we lament, when we ask the question, how long, when God feels distant, who do we inevitably turn to? My hope is that we would turn to the Lord. And the second thing, this is crazy, the description. So how do we learn to lament well? Man, we describe our pain and our suffering to God. How long, Lord, will you continue to ignore me? Ugh, how long will you pay no attention to me? This is David, man after God's own heart, and yet David feels totally abandoned. This is one of those concepts where we say our theology hasn't met the reality yet. Do we know that God, can God actually abandon us? No. God is actually everywhere, and he calls his children, he says he won't leave us or forsake us. And yet David in this moment says, God, I feel like you have abandoned me. I feel like you're not even near me. David's at the end of his rope. We don't know exactly some of the context with this passage, but David feels like God has just left him. And it's interesting, as you read the Psalms, sometimes when the psalmists say that God has abandoned them, it's associated with certain sin that they'll say, I sinned, therefore, God, you have left me. Your blessing has left me. But in this passage, we actually see no mention of sin. We don't see any mention of sin. And so what is God doing? For some reason, unbeknownst to David, through no necessarily fault of his own, he just feels like the Lord has left him. Man, so much of our Christian life, if we base it solely on feelings, how much do we miss what God is doing? And so David is struggling with his own perception of God leaving him. And not only that, he's also worried. So there's this external, like, man, the self, his faith is broken and shattered, and he's doubting God, and he can't seem that the Lord has, like, abandoned him, but also he's worried. Some translations say how much they take counsel in my soul. How am I worried and suffering broad daylight? Oh my gosh, now he's having, like, his mind is getting plagued. He can't think straight. His perception of reality may not actually be the reality. He's so distant, so far from God, and so at the end of his rope that he's saying, man, even my mind, I can't keep straight. And if you've ever dealt with some of the anxiety, depression, it's a weird thing to feel like even your mind is out against you and your perception of reality is just so different. So David is saying, I'm at the end of my rope. My God has left me, and even my mind, something I should be able to control, is now plagued against me. He's worried. Some translations say he's worried all day long. This is not something that's just like, oh man, buck up, dude. It's only going to be a day. He's being plagued by his mind. And the last thing, how long will my enemies gloat over me? So now there's like this other physical opposition. And it's interesting that the phrasing here is how long my enemies gloat over me. Part of this is tied to God's character, which we're going to see in the next part, where David is chosen by God. He's anointed as God's anointed. And so when people actually advance against David, they're not just advancing against just David. They're actually advancing against the Lord. So David is calling on the Lord's character, saying, God, don't you leave me. You're also tied in this as well. God, your character, your honor is also tied into this. How long will my enemies gloat over me? And the last part, and this is just gut-wrenching. Look how many times he says, how long? Four. I mean, you just hear the passion in his voice. How long, Lord, will you continue to ignore me? How long? Pay no attention to me. How long must I worry and suffer in broad day? How long will my enemies gloat over me? Ah, this is gut-wrenching to see somebody after God's own heart just struggle so much. And then if you ever take a chance to look inward, I would imagine that we feel the same way. I can endure anything for a little bit, but the slow burn of something that I don't know the end of gets me. David is saying, how long, Lord, will I feel distant from you and your enemies winning in opposition and my thoughts are plaguing me? Man, feel the desperation. How long, Lord? So that's an honest description of what David is feeling. And so for us this morning, do we feel like we can approach God like that? When was the last time you had an honest conversation with the Lord about where you're at? Because I know for me, sometimes I tailor it, so I have a little bit of peace where I feel like I have some control. God, I know you're big, I know you're powerful, I know you can do this, but man, just give me this little piece that I can control. I just want this little piece of the pie so I feel like I bring something to the table. And we look at David, there's nothing he brings from the table. He's being attacked from every side. So what do? After we look at the direction, it's Godward. After we look at the honest description of God, of what David is going through in his life, what does he do? Well, he depends on the Lord. This is verses 3-4. It says, look at me, answer me, O Lord my God, revive me, or else I will die. Then my enemy will say, I defeated him. Then my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. What a response. Look at me, answer me. Oh Lord my God, revive me or else I die. All the problems that David had in the previous passage or the previous verses, it's a direct correlation. Look at me, God, do not abandon me. Answer me when I pray to you. Oh Lord my God. Even in the midst of deep suffering, David is asking, seeking the Lord, even when he's abandoned him or his perception of abandoned him. And there's still this personal moment where David doesn't say, oh Lord, the God, oh Lord, your God. He says, oh Lord, my God. Even in the pits, David looks towards the Lord. Revive me or else I will die. Some translations say, give light to my eyes, which is wisdom. And so we don't know when David says, or else I will die. It could be physical death. His enemies could be trying to kill him. Or it could also just be evil in the world that he sees as he's looking about. Or it could just be his soul and life is just fading away. The slow burn is getting him. And he's saying, Lord, you are the only one that can revive me. God, please revive me. In the deep parts of despair and suffering, David looks to the Lord as the only thing to depend on. God, please revive me. And then also has this moan of, then my enemies will say, I've defeated him, that my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. Again, David is calling upon the character of God, saying, God, you are in this with me. You say that I'm anointed. You say that I'm the leader of Israel. You say that I'm king. And I answer to you, if my enemies defeat me, what does that say about you? And it's this moment that David, even in his theology, recognizes that God's hand is over everything. Man, my foes will rejoice because I'm shaken. Lord, please don't let me be shaken. Look at me, answer me. There's a dependence on the Lord. There's a dependence on the Lord. And this last part, the decision. So here's the moment. And this is the most crucial word, two words in the whole passage. It says, but I trust in your faithfulness. May I rejoice because of your deliverance. I will sing praises to the Lord when he vindicates me. And here it is. But I. Two most transitional pieces in this passage. You go from David having this concept of God, you have abandoned me. God, you are nowhere near me. God, I can't do anything without you. And yet you have seemed to leave me here by myself. My enemies are getting closer to me. My thoughts are plaguing me. And yet, God, you have abandoned me. He says, revive me or else I will die. And then he comes to this moment. He says, but I. And here's the reality. Has anything in David's circumstances changed? No. His focus has, though. The first part, David is focusing on all of his problems. He's reaching out to the Lord for help. And at the end of the day, he says, regardless of what you do, Lord, I will trust. I will trust in your faithfulness. And what's really cool about these next two passages, not only does it bring the like, you know, you just see David descent into depression, spiraling downward. It's like this hard plateau at the bottom, and then it shoots back up and it says, I trust in your faithfulness. It's this past action of God. How do you trust in somebody's faithfulness if they've never been faithful in the first place? See, in this moment, David looks back to the past and says, God, I've seen all these different moments that you have been faithful, and yet I can look on that to predict some of my future. I said earlier that I was an engineer by schooling. Engineers love data. And so if there's like, they're trying to predict something, they're trying to look at some scientific methodology or any of that stuff, they're going to look to the past to predict some stuff in the future. Because if it's happened 10 times in the past, there's a good chance that it's going to happen again in the future. And so in essence, David is looking back on the different faith data points in his life and says, God, if you have done all of those things, man, surely, Lord, I can trust in your faithfulness moving forward. Church, when we look at our lives, when we're suffering in deep, deep despair, when we look at and nothing in our life, we have no control over it, we don't know what's happening, do we ever look back at what God has done and look expectantly forward of what he will do because of what he's done in the past? What I love about this is David decides to look back and not just stuck in his current problems. He decides to look back. But not only that, there's actually stuff that he's doing right now in the present. He says, may I rejoice because of your deliverance. How much of us, when we're lamenting, we're in deep sorrow, deep sadness, are we rejoicing? Man, that's hard. That's hard when it feels like your whole entire life is like in shambles and everything's going away and there's like nothing you can do to say, let me take this moment, I'm going to rejoice in you, Lord. It's really hard. It's really hard. And what's even harder is David's not just rejoicing because he's being delivered. David is rejoicing because he will be delivered. His deliverance has not yet come. He's rejoicing because of something in the future that is causing him to rejoice right now. Even in our deep suffering, even in our moments where we feel distant from the Lord, we can rejoice because at some point, the Lord will deliver us. At some point. The question is, can we endure those how longs? Can we endure those how longs? May I rejoice, may I sing praises because of your deliverance, and I will sing praises to the Lord when he vindicates me. And this is a future aspect of David is already resolute in his heart, when he gets vindicated from the Lord, he's going to sing about it. And praise the Lord that when we read the book of Psalms, that they are not all lament psalms. Boy, be Lamentations part two. Be tough. But praise the Lord that at some point, David's life turns around. And what's crazy is we don't even see it in this psalm. We don't know how long David lasted in this state. Man, I wish, church, even more so for just my own life, if God would just tell me how long I have to suffer something. If I know how long, oh, so much easier. So much easier if God says, hey, you're going to go through this really hard family dynamic for 6 months. But after that, it's going to be great. I'm like, all right, great. We're good. We just got to deal with it for 6 months. It's way worse when he says, hey, you got this family dynamic. I just need you to trust me. Like, and more, please. Like, tell me more. It's hard to trust the Lord when there is no end in sight. It's hard to trust the Lord. And David is saying, I've decided I will trust in his faithfulness and I'll rejoice because of his deliverance and I will sing praises to the Lord. Man, praise the Lord that David walks us through a man after God's own heart, because if David did it, I feel much better about myself walking through it. David is one of the pillars of the faith. He's the one who Jesus came through. And yet David wrestled with his walk with the Lord. And what's crazy is us as New Testament believers, if we can see that Jesus died on the cross, if Jesus rose again 3 days later, if we have put our faith in Jesus, we get his Spirit who comforts us, who guides us. The passage in Romans talks about when we don't know what to even pray for, our Spirit intercedes for us. God has not promised to deliver us from all evil or suffering or pain in this world. But man, has he provided resources for us. And yet will we choose as believers to actually lament and lament well? So what I want us to do as we close, go ahead and invite the band back up. We're going to sing another song. I just want us to go through a little exercise, even here this morning. As we're talking about lamenting, as we're talking about the suffering and pain, and some of us may feel just super disconnected and distant from God, what I want us to do is I just want to think of one problem, suffering, or one feeling you have about God. Okay, 5 seconds. Ready? Great. Everybody got it? Everybody got their pain, their sorrow, their suffering, something they're walking through right now. And what I want us to do is we walk through this. I'm going to have these 4 different ways to lament well, and I just want you to identify, where am I getting stuck? Where do I feel like I can't lament well? So the first one, direction. With your problem, with your suffering, with your distance from God, who have you gone to for help? Who is the object of your lament? And church, I would pray if it's anything other than the Lord, it's going to leave you unsatisfied. Have you gone to the Lord with your lament? Second one is this, description. Have you honestly talked about your plight with the Lord? But like real and honest, where you're actually having to trust him, the vulnerabilities that just exist in lament. Have you gone to the Lord, or you feel like, man, I can't reveal everything to the Lord because I'm fearful of what he's going to think of me? Man, have I actually described this to the Lord? And then dependence. Am I choosing to actually believe that the Lord is good and the Lord can use this and that he and he alone is the one that can heal, redeem, and restore this? And the last one, decision. Have you made a choice, a decision to trust in the Lord, to rejoice in his deliverance, and to sing praises when he vindicates us in the future? Church, we may not see the Lord move in the ways that we want. But my hope and my prayer is when we lament, that we lament well, regardless of whatever season, circumstance, whatever problem is going in our life. I think there's a way that we can offer that to the Lord as a way to praise him
even in the midst of our deep, deep suffering. There's a whole character of God that I think we often miss if we don't lament. And it's easy not to. Church, we have a God who is compassionate, cares for us so much so that he sent his son to die for us. How much more do you think he would care about our suffering? And if you feel distant from the Lord, if you feel like you're suffering and you're asking that question of how long, man, draw close to the Lord. David in the psalm didn't see any immediate relief, but yet he still chose to trust the Lord. May that be our hope and our heart as we continue to be people that God has called to love him. Lamenting and lamenting well is something that we have to learn. I don't think it's natural for us to lament well. And yet God is calling us and wants us to show and care about our problems with him. So church, may we not just lament, but may we lament well and lament well with each other. That's my hope and that's my prayer, as we see in the Psalms, with over a third of them being lament Psalms. Let's pray. God, we lift up just this time this morning. God, as we see so clearly from your word, the suffering and different things going on in David's life, Lord, and we don't know all the specifics, but we do know that there is a prayer of lament. And God, even in our sufferings, when we're asking questions of how long and there feels like no relief and we don't know what is happening next or how, God, you're going to move or redeem or restore us from this, God, may we lament well. May we offer up our prayers to you, knowing, God, that you care for us. Even when we feel like you've abandoned us or we don't feel close to you, God, may we lament well. It's my heart and my prayer, Lord. God, we pray all this in your son's name. Amen.